Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1st Epistle of John, chapter 3, and reading verses 16 to 24. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So far the reading of the scriptures. Dear people of God, our passage continues the subject of the previous section, namely that love is a sure indicator and detector of the presence of God's redeeming grace, and hence true faith, but adds to it this subject by addressing the true nature of love. We remember that the epistle has a focus on distinguishing false believers, truth, and lifestyle from those that threatened the church that didn't have true faith. They didn't have that life of God living in them. This focus also, therefore, touches upon love. We know well that people can fake love. They can speak well, but really when it comes down to it, there is no love at all. And the Apostle Paul powerfully addresses that in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 13 and humbles them in all the things that they were boasting about, whether it be speaking in tongues, whether it be having wisdom, or whether it be just in helping others. He reduced each camp to nothing by saying that if we don't have this love, then we're nothing. And we can boast about all the other things, and I'm sure they did speak so much about it. But he says, no, it's nothing. There we see it in action in terms of applying this test to people. People may do many deeds and impress the world, but they can be devoid of love. James, the passage that we read, warns against such false love, which simply imparts good wishes, but no help. But of course, it gets more complicated than that, because they may actually do things, but really with an ulterior motive. They don't do it because they've been loved by God. They don't do it because their hearts go out to the people that they're helping, but they do it for some other reason: to be praised by other people, to get power. This point is so important that John goes further by presenting us with real and tangible ways in which to comprehend, understand genuine love. And as I've said repeatedly, these tests are not so easy to apply to others, but they are very easy to apply to ourselves, because we know ourselves through and through. And so if we present a false argument to ourselves, I mean, our hearts condemn us. I mean, why are you saying those things? You don't mean them. And so the detection alarms go off, even in our own hearts. But we suppress them. We suppress them. Didn't the Pharisees know they were hypocrites? Absolutely. Weren't they thinking, oh, people are watching us when we're praying on street corners, and they'll praise us. You think they weren't concerned about that? They were. And so their hearts would condemn them, but they become so callous about those things that they continue in their pretense. It is important that we be certain that we have genuine faith and hence love in our hearts and in our lives. False believers and teachers can be detected by their false beliefs, yes, but also by their false lives, and especially by the absence of genuine love. So we need to guard ourselves against false teachers, but rather stand with and imitate those that love from the heart. But as we look at this subject, John brings us back to love demonstrated genuinely by God himself. I mean, how is it that we're going to love? How is it that we're going to know how to live? Except that God shows us. And God has shown us. He's been shown by the triune God in his character. God is our example. We're clearly told that we know love. Why? Because God showed it to us. We can't plead ignorance. We can't say, well, I don't understand what God is saying. No, he shows it. He demonstrates it to us. And we clearly see that revealed in the scriptures. We're told a verse that everyone, you know, the whole world probably knows. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's not that God is love and that's it. No, God is love and he demonstrated that love so that no one would ever doubt it by giving his only begotten son. Who is going to doubt that? Who's going to fake that? What Pharisee is going to give his own son in a pretense just to have the praise of people? I mean, they couldn't even part with their money to help their parents. They sheltered it. Even less that they're going to sacrifice their children. No, they wouldn't lift a finger. And that's the description of our Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't lift a finger. But God gave his only begotten son for us. We've been told that the Father has demonstrated his love towards us by giving us the privilege, the right to be called the children of God and to be made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how much more does God have to do? We're told that the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Here is no lip service. Christ didn't just come to present a message. No, he came to lay down his life. No one takes my life from me, he says. I lay it down of my own accord. We are also told that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad into our hearts the love of God. The Holy Spirit works in each and every believer and witnesses to that believer that they are the children of God and that they ought to cry out to God as Abba Father, indicating that relationship of love that has been established by God and that we need to take to ourselves. No, love has been the eternal principle of the Godhead. That's where we see it, in all of its glory. But this love that was demonstrated was to death itself. As we have said, genuine and godly love is not a pretense. And we're shown that by the fact that that it was a sacrificial love. It was not a matter of words and outward deeds, but rather of the heart. As Corinthians, as I say, makes very clear, men are willing to do many things, even sacrificial things. I mean, what is selling all that you have and giving it to the poor? What is giving your body to be burned? Those are powerful acts. But the devil is so tricky that he will even get people to do that and yet have no love in their hearts. I mean, how confused must people get to be brought to that point? But the Father displayed the genuineness of his love by giving his Son to die for us on the cross. Can any father deny the genuineness of love that cost the life of his Son? The Lord Jesus also stresses this aspect of his love. And the disciples couldn't even take it. I mean, he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified and they wouldn't have it. They didn't want that to happen. And they were most depressed when it did happen and confused. They didn't know what was going on. But afterwards, when they understood, that's all they preached. We preach Christ and we preach Christ crucified. Because that was the way to bring to the world the glory of God's love for his people. Christ loves the church, he says in Ephesians 5, that he laid down his life so that he might redeem us and cleanse us for himself. We must realize and appreciate the character of God's love towards us. That's what's going to motivate us. That's what's going to make us want to love other people in the same way. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees could not love anyone because they had not experienced the love of God. That's what God, the Lord Jesus Christ makes clear to the Pharisee Simon, into whose house he went. He had not experienced the love of God in the forgiveness of his sins, as the woman did who washed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what also makes the love of God so magnificent is that it was for sinners. It was for those that didn't deserve it at all. God gave his Son. God so loved the world, the rotten world in which we live, the sin-stained world in which we live, a world that is opposed to him, the world that denies his existence and exchanges his truth for a lie. It's for those people that he gave his only begotten Son. Or even for a good man, somebody may do something, and we know about that in our world. But for a sinner, an enemy, we would do those things? Not in 1,000 years. Paul points out that God demonstrated his love by the fact that he showed love at a time when we were still sinners, in Romans chapter 5. While we were ungodly, while we were sheep going astray, while we were following the devil and being his disciples. No, he had to rescue us from that to bring us to himself. As I've said so often, how this must energize our lax spiritual fervor and service. If our Christian lives seem cold, if our love towards others seems to be dying, we need once again to take a fresh look at the cross and the love of God towards undeserving sinners such as we are. Now that's what's going to motivate it. No amount of pressure from the minister or elders or the church community themselves is going to produce that. It will not produce it. But when we come to see and appreciate the love of God, it turns a Pharisee like Paul, a proud Pharisee, to declare that he's the chief of sinners and to love others to the point of facing death every day and doing it because God loved him. But of course, it has to be imitated by us. I mean, we can't simply look to God and what he has done and say, oh, that's great, that's great, that's great. even though that's a start. But it has to go further than that. We have to imitate that. We have to be imitators of God. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Imitate me as I imitate God. God is beginning a good work in each and every one of us. And so God commands us when we come to him, that's what God commands us to do. Jesus said that his love, as displayed in the washing of the feet of his disciples, was to be an example to them to act in the same manner. If I, your Lord, wash your feet, then where's the obstacle of you washing one another's feet? It's stuck in their minds. And he repeats this command later in the same passage when he says that they ought to love one another as he loved them in John chapter 13. And Paul, speaking about marriage, says that husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's imitating God's actions in our earthly applications. And we know that the law is summarized in the command of God to us to love God with all of our heart, strength, and mind. And of course, from our hearts, genuine love, not a pretense. And love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We need to be very careful that we do not start to undermine this command, that we make excuses for not showing love. All kinds of excuses. We might think it's unreasonable. We might think, well, you know, they deserve to be in the place that they are in because they're not working hard enough, or they're not doing this, or they're not doing that. Now, there can be 101 different reasons that we can come up with. But Paul makes it very clear that we are to give our lives as living sacrifices to God. And then he says, which is your reasonable service? It's not over and above. There's nothing that we need to boast about and say, well, look at what I did. He said, no, this is your reasonable service. And you know the kind of life he lived. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, emphasize that truth. He says, well, you know, when you've done everything that that you're expected to do by God, you ought to say we are, you know, worthless servants because we only did what was our duty. What was our duty? If our relationships in our families and church are to be transformed for good, then we must all take to heart that this is a command from God and one that we must give full weight in our life's priorities. If our church is to be an example to others, if it's to be attractive to others, it has to be shown in our love for one another. Doctrine itself will not do it. A full church will not do it. No, a genuine, heartfelt love and concern for the needs of those inside the church, as well as needs of those outside. To ignore the needs of people inside because we're so mission-minded is a contradiction in terms. Why would I want to come from the outside inside when once I'm inside, I'm ignored? I'd rather stay outside. No, there has to be love in the church and also for those that come to us from the outside. It is this kind of love that will cause the world to notice and to conclude, whatever they may think about us, that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to be exercised, as we've looked at God's love, sacrificially. Because John is mindful of our tendencies to escape and compromise the exercise of this love, John presents us with real life examples. He also gives them to us in negative forms because that is the weakness with which we struggle. just like the commands do. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And you think, well, why doesn't the command say you should do this? It starts where you are. It starts where we're at. So it can bring us to where we ought to be. It doesn't start with, this is what you ought to be now. No, it starts where you are. Let's work at it. Let's put to death these things before you can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to take off the devil's garbs. And so he presents us with a situation in which we can help others. We're described as those that have the world's goods. So imagine yourself, he says. You have the world's goods. You're rich. You have the ability in terms of wealth and homes or time and other resources of help. In such a condition and in such a state, you are faced with a brother. Somebody that you know. Somebody that you're familiar with. Maybe somebody that's in your church. Maybe someone that's part of your family. How would you respond? John wants to know. One response, he says, is simply to ignore the need. We might think that it's someone else's job to help them. It's up to the deacons to see to such needs. We might assume that such a person is in such and such state because of their own fault and they don't deserve help. Tough love, as we generally say. The Pharisees did so, even towards their parents. And the Lord Jesus Christ used that example to highlight the hypocrisy that lay in the people that people looked up to as genuinely holy people. Look at all the things that they do. And he says, no, you're hypocrites. And he gave this example. He says, the Lord says, love your parents. You hide your money. You even bring God into it because you say, oh, this money is set apart for God. And so even though we could have helped our parents, we did have the money, but we set it aside. It was a sheltering mechanism. Not that they were to give it to God anyway. It was a sheltering mechanism. And they couldn't even love their parents. How can anyone else stand a chance? If our hearts are not tender towards those that gave us life and took care of us, how will we love anyone else? It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Paul criticizes those that refuse to help family members in the context of the church. Even widows. Even widows. And he says he does not hesitate to charge such people as being not Christians at all, and in fact, worse than pagans. That's the way he puts it in 1 Timothy 5:8. They're worse than pagans. And the Lord Jesus Christ denounced the Jewish leaders by means of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Their religious excuses, whatever they were empty and a front for their loveless lives. And what a shock and what an insult for the parable is called the Good Samaritan. The very people that were below them, the very people that they would not even want to rub shoulders with, good was placed in front of that person, but not them. No, not their leaders. And James contends that if all we offer to people are empty words, we show thereby that we have no faith at all. And so we have to be careful that we don't get confused by what James is saying, because after all, we're very proud to say we are justified by faith alone. And faith only is very close to that, right? But what is he saying? He's saying, look, if your faith is the kind that does nothing and just speaks, it isn't a faith. It isn't genuine at all. It's a dead faith. And so when he says that faith is not going to save you, he's not contradicting what the scriptures say in terms of what Paul says in Romans. No, because the kind of faith he's speaking about is a false faith. It's a dead faith. It's a no work faith. Producing faith. the implication is clear. The faithful response is that we would extend our hearts and hands to such people and help them. Since we were not deserving, and it was our fault that we were in the position that we were, and yet God loved us in our sinful state and gave us much more than anyone would have expected to be given to us, bringing us into his household and making us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see how Paul appeals to Philemon to show such love towards his unfaithful servant. Why? Because he owed his own life, Philemon that is, the master, that he owed his own life to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've mentioned, Jesus warned the Pharisee Simon that he did not show love towards Christ because he did not know or appreciate God's love towards him as the woman who washed Jesus' feet. It is so easy to overlook or take for granted God's love towards us and yet fail to show it towards others. So again, we need to continually remind ourselves of God's love so that we might be motivated by gratitude and love for God and show it to others. The manifestation of love, genuine love, heartfelt love, needs to be the abiding touchstone of our appreciation of God's love towards us and hence our faith. Let us never reflect a hardness of heart that ignores the needs of others. How gratifying it is when we see God's love flowing through us. How gratifying it is to hear the testimony of people that they feel and experience love when they come into the midst of God's people. What an affirming statement that is. We need to rejoice in that and seek to keep that spirit alive and well in our midst. John warns us against pretense, though. The argument is so powerful for Christians to show love that those that feel they do not show love try to fake it so that they do not stand out. That was a problem that John is speaking about. People that were in the church and yet they had no faith, but they try to imitate that so they would be accepted and that they could influence the church. So John warns them that we must not give in to the temptation to simply talk about love and speak words of good wishes. Because as we say, talk is cheap. God did not simply talk about salvation. He sent his Son to redeem us from sin. And James warns against this type of hypocrisy as he portrays a cold and heartless response to the needs of brothers. Now, people of God, we need to guard against pretense and show. The Lord responds to such actions by saying that such people show much love with their mouths, but their hearts pursue their own gain. I mean, that was a refrain throughout the Old Testament. We can read it in Ezekiel 33, 31 and many other places. But God's response to us, on the other hand, when we pray to him, what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 1:20? That all the promises of God are yes and amen. All the promises of God. When we pray to him and when we come to him on the basis of his word, everything that he has promised is available. Yes and amen. And finally, for our assurance and salvation, we need to focus on these truths. As I said, some Christians have struggles of assurance in their life. It ought not to be so surprising, since Satan is eager to call into question our salvation, and hence the love of God, as indicated by his attack on the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he attacked him on that basis, he's certainly going to attack you, and he's certainly going to attack me. In such times, it is most helpful for us to have some tangible means to counter this attack. John says that we must remember this test of love because by it, Christians may know for certain that they have the truth and faith and hence assure themselves. When we are facing doubts, let us utilize this test and ask whether we have genuine love for others. If we have, then no matter what the devil suggests by way of doubts, we must be certain that before God, our hearts and minds are clear. How joyful it is for us to have this handy defense against the devil. Have you ever been approached that way from him? Ever hear him whispering to us that we're not the children of God? And so how do you respond? Do you say, well, I'm a church member. I'm part of a Reformed church. I know this doctrine. I know that doctrine. Well, James kind of brings that out. Well, I believe in God. And James says, that's great. You've reached the level of demons. They also believe that he is God, but they tremble. There isn't that peace and loving relationship that they have. And so we have to have that handy test in our hearts. And as I've said, our hearts, we can't lie to ourselves. So when you look in your heart and you say, do I have a heart of love that cares for other people? Not for what I can get back, but simply because I've been so blessed and loved by God. Then that is a very handy and quick test. We don't have to go and sit a theological exam and see if we pass. We don't have to say, well, do I know all the books of the Bible? Oh, no, I must not be a Christian because I can't. No. Well, how many verses can I memorize and do I memorize? No, this is a much easier test. Not that those are tests at all, by the way. But do I love people? Do I care for them? Since tests have both positive and negative results, John takes time to give a warning to those that take refuge in pretense. He reminds us that if our own hearts in applying this test of love end up condemning us, then what do you think God's going to do? I mean, if your own hearts condemn you, when you take a look in your own heart and you come to the conclusion, no, I don't have the love of God. It doesn't take a genius to figure out what God's verdict is going to be. I mean, if you by your standard condemn yourself, then God that knows everything, take a warning. That's what John is saying. Take a warning. Don't look to the future and say, well, you know, something's going to happen. You know, judgment day, God's going to be so loving, just going to forget about it. No, he's not going to forget about it. Your hearts condemn you, God is certainly going to do it. So hopefully John wants to shake them into reality. As I said, hypocrites are well aware of their pretense, but they engage in it. They want to hide it, and they want to get the benefit from people around them, but they know it's not there at all. And John is saying, why are you doing that? I mean, what are you going to gain? What advantage do you have in doing that? You're going to be found out, and already you found yourself out. The Pharisees knew they were engaging in deception when they abused oaths, when they sheltered their money against their own parents. No, John leaves them with this sobering warning. If they don't do anything, then they will be judged by God. And he will address them in the way that people would address them if the people knew better. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Not to put them on a pedestal. Oh, look how holy and good these people are. No, you're hypocrites. You don't lift a finger to help others. But there's a way, as I've said before, not to be have a pretense, to be genuine. It can happen. Through the gospel, through faith, you can take that hard heart away and have a new heart, a heart of flesh that genuinely feels the needs of others and reaches out to them. And John further encourages Christians as an incentive to pursue love by reminding us that since our lives of love reflect our obedience and love for the Lord and his gospel, then we should be encouraged to pray because he will answer us. And we mentioned that already. Having been justified by faith, we have access to God. We're the children of God. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ emphasized that so much. Knock and it will be opened. Seek and you will find. God is always ready with a yes and amen to the needs that we have. But it needs to be genuine. God is one who has continually encouraged his children to be obedient by telling them that he would reward them. This is not a salvation by works, by the way. This is simply the love of God overflowing to his children. And he's so rejoicing in the work that he is doing and the way that they're developing, that he encourages them and he blesses them. And so the general command of the scriptures is that the man that loves God and shows love to others is blessed. Doesn't mean he never gets sick, doesn't mean he never have challenges, but he is blessed. He is surrounded by God's grace and truth every day. And as our catechism says, we have that comfort for life and in death. People of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not just words. It transforms each and every one of us. Not some of us, all of us. And God will bring us to that. But you have to throw away pretense. You have to throw away just words. You come to him with all of your heart, and you will find yourself blessed beyond measure. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have begun a good work in us. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we see that in ourselves, but also in one another. And our Father in heaven, we rejoice in that. But our Father in heaven, we also love those that come into our midst that don't show that. And our Father in heaven, that truly saddens us because we know that it doesn't need to be that way. And so, Father, we pray that your truth may penetrate into their hearts and lives. And Lord, that they, like the Apostle Paul, would exchange all of that pretense and garbage. Exchange it for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a transformation that was. And our Father, now we pray that we would all know that in our hearts and in our lives. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us and give us rest this day. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 450.